of the Old Testament Psalms really about Jesus? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And of course, you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. It's about a man named Bill Hanisch, who owns the Hanisch Bakery and Coffee Shop in the small town of Red Wing, Minnesota. Bill felt bad for the 200 graduating seniors at his town's high school when their commencement ceremony was canceled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. So he decided that the thing to do was to make each of the graduates a free cake, a two-layer, round, 7-inch cake decorated with their school colors, purple and white. Well, word quickly spread outside Red Wing to neighboring Minnesota towns and across the river to towns in Wisconsin, and pretty soon, Bill was fielding calls from private donors, area businesses, and school districts wanting to buy cakes for their high school graduates. Bill is only charging for labor and ingredients. He's not making a profit on the cakes. The furthest call came from Blooming Prairie, a town about an hour's drive away. Its bakery burned down back in January. So now Bill has taken orders for 800 graduation cakes, and he says he's about halfway through that assignment. Boy. Isn't that cool?
That is cool. And you know, Bill, this will probably tell you a little bit about me, but I think I would take a cake over a graduation ceremony. I mean, I don't know. I can't speak for everybody, but there's a soft spot in my heart for cake. And so
that's great. I love it. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from Lou, who emailed us all the way from Vicenza, Italy. He says, "Hi, I trust this note finds you and your families well and safe from the virus. My question is regarding 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 14. This passage has always perplexed me. It appears that David allows 7 of Saul's heirs to be put to death by the Gibeonites for revenge and in order to answer prayer on behalf of the land. Am I reading this correctly? Is there a deeper meaning that I'm missing?"
Hey, Lou, God bless you, and I hope that you're well in Italy. Thank you for reaching out to us. What a passage to think through and to begin the program with. I want to read the text because I'm guessing that this is a story in the Bible that a lot of our listeners are unfamiliar with. So I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'There is blood guilt on the house of Saul because he put the Gibeonites to death.' So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?' The Gibeonites said to him, 'It is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel.' And he said, 'What do you say that I shall do for you?' They said to the king, 'The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we would have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord.' And the king said, 'I will give them.' But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the 7 of them perished together, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest." And as the story continues, as you know, Lou, the Lord brings an end to the famine sort of an interesting text, and one I might say that I've thought a lot about, because this is where my name comes from. You have Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, who we're not told very much of, but he's a pretty tragic character in the Bible. His children are hanged before the presence of the Lord. What we got to understand about this text is the background. Back in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel were entering into the promised land, Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9 that they would not be harmed, that the children of Israel would not kill them. In fact, in verse 20, it says, "This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And so there was a deal between the people of God and the Gibeonites, a covenant. And this is a really important point to make. And the reason there was this problem in Israel now that David has experienced is because Saul, the king of Israel, had gone back on that oath, on that covenant, and he sought to put the Gibeonites to death. And he harmed them. He broke the word of the Lord and the promise that was made between Joshua and the Gibeonites. And so there's this atonement that needs to be made. Now, there are a few, I think, lessons here that this passage of Scripture, this Old Testament text of Scripture, teaches us. One, sin can keep God's blessing from us. Now, you know, it's really difficult to sort of unpack this, but one of the things that you clearly see in this passage is there's this famine on the land because of this broken covenant, because of this sin. Now, we have to be careful because, you know, not every bad thing that happens to us in our lives is a direct result of our personal sin. And we have to be careful that we also don't accuse others, who are sick or suffering, that they must be in some sort of sin. But the reality is sometimes that is the case. And that's what we see here. Sin kept the people of God from experiencing the blessing of God. And here's the other point I think that's really important here, Lou. Sin has to be paid for. You think of that old principle that we find in the Scriptures, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's called the lex talionis. It's this principle of retributive justice. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 says, "You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it." Well, that's exactly what's happening here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, is atonement is being made. There's this restitution that's happening. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but in that society, in that culture, this sort of principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, this retributive justice, that's what brought back essentially the blessing of God. Justice needed to be done. So you have this picture of how sin can keep blessing from the people of God and the fact that sin must be paid for. And I think ultimately, Lou, these principles are at the heart of the very gospel. The breaking of God's covenant requires restitution, atonement. And each and every one of us have broken God's covenant. Well, that's why God sent his son into the world to bear the penalty of our sins, to die in our place, to hang on the tree. So in one sense, the principles that we see here, Lou, point us forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we experience there.
You know, it's interesting, Adriel, how so many of these passages, when we really get behind them, they do point to Jesus and what he has done for each one of us, and that we don't and we can't pay the penalty for our own sin. It was paid for by the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's just such a beautiful picture.
Amen. Yeah, and it's not always, you know, that Jesus is under every rock of the Old Testament, that kind of thing. It's just that these principles, the principle of covenant, the principle of justice, the principle of a need for atonement that we see everywhere throughout the pages of the Bible, they do. They point us forward to the gospel and what God was going to do for us in Jesus. And so you're right on. All Scripture is pointing us to that great reality.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you have a question for us, our number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And Adriel, we have a question from Damian calling from Topeka, Kansas.
I was wanting to know, my question is, when you're attacked by the enemy and you cover in the blood of Jesus, how would it affect your relationship with God?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, we know that there really is a spiritual battle that we are in as Christians, and we never want to downplay that. I think that there are two great problems today in the church related to spiritual warfare. One is we can just sort of focus on it so much that our eyes are fixed on Satan, and we think that every bad thing that happens is a result of the devil. When I fall into sin, it's the devil. When I'm sick, it's the devil. When I stub my toe, you know, it's one of the devil's minions. And so I think that we can become so infatuated with it that it becomes unhealthy. But the other problem that you see in a lot of Christian traditions is we just sort of live as if there isn't this spiritual battle that's happening all around us. And we're not vigilant, like the Apostle Paul calls us to be, prayerful, engaging and growing in the truth of God's word, you know, wielding the sword of the Spirit. And so we have to be careful, one, that we're not giving Satan so much attention that our eyes are taken off of Jesus, but two, that we're also not living as though we really are in a spiritual war that's taking place, and we're enlisted as soldiers in that battle by Jesus Christ. But here's what you need to know. When Satan attacks you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, washed in the blood, it cannot affect your salvation. Let me give you three passages of scripture that make this absolutely clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay, there's one. Now, the second one I would go to is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, what a promise we have there, both given to us by John. The first one right there in 1 John 5, 18, this promise that those who are born of God are protected by Jesus Christ and the evil one does not touch them. And then in John 10, Jesus himself saying, "No one will snatch my sheep out of my hand." And I think also of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, where he says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So look, the devil, his minions, they can't separate you from the love of God, and they can't take you out of the hands of God. I think that that's so important. Now, what can they do? If they don't have claim on you, if you're in Christ, they can't steal your salvation. I think that they can rob us of our joy, the joy that we have in the Lord. The devil is at work seeking to deceive us so that we're blinded to the truth of God's word. He can tempt us to sin. And these things are devastating in the lives of believers. They can keep us from fixing our eyes on Jesus, from having hope, from having the joy, the confidence that we ought to have as Christians. And so I think it's important to recognize that while the devil cannot steal our salvation, he does so often steal our joy. And that's why we need to know God's word and walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, and pray with our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that when the devil and his minions do attack us or bring false interpretations of scripture our way or temptations our way, we can respond to them the same way that Jesus responded in his temptation in the wilderness, with the truth of God's word. Thank you for your question, brother. I pray that the Lord blesses you.
I'm so glad you mentioned that passage in Romans. It's so important for us to remember that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What an incredible promise. This is Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we are excited about an offer that we have for our listeners today.
Yes, we are. It's one of our Bible studies, one of our most popular Bible studies, actually on corechristianity.com. It's called "Is God Great and Good?" And you can download it for a donation of any amount. It's a really good study to go through with a group of friends or even just by yourself. During recent days, many people have been struck by this very question, haven't they? This is a study that's going to help you look to the scriptures and grow in your faith that God is good and great. and that you can trust him with all your heart, mind, and strength, especially, as I just said there, in times of great suffering, in times of pandemic, we wonder, God, are you good? Are you in control? Are you great? Well, we need to go to the scriptures to find the answer. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download, Is God Great and Good?
You can also call us for that at 833-843-2673. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that number is 833-THE-CORE. Well, if you've got a question for us, we would love to hear from you. You can email us. You can post your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram. Kevin wrote to us, and he said, how should we interpret the Psalms? I heard someone say that all the Psalms are about Jesus and not just the messianic ones. Isn't that overdoing it? Some of the Psalms speak of sin and envy and fleshly problems. I heard Martin Luther had interpreted Psalm 1 as thinking of Christ as the blessed man back in 1513, but when he came back to the book decades later, he changed his mind and interpreted it literally. Thanks so much for your thoughts.
Kevin, thank you for your question. You know, I love the book of Psalms. It's so funny. It's the first book I ever read as a Christian. Sort of an odd book to choose to read through. You know, most people start in the Gospel of John or something like that. But for whatever reason, I started reading through the Psalms, and I haven't put the Psalms down since. I love the Psalms. And the question that you ask is a really good one. Are all the Psalms ultimately about Jesus Christ? Now, you mentioned, you know, some people say, well, certainly the Messianic Psalms are. And if you don't know what a Messianic Psalm is, it's those Psalms that are specifically quoted in the New Testament related to Jesus Christ. You think of Psalm 22, right, where Jesus is, he's on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22 or other Psalms like Psalm 110. These Psalms that specifically are referred to in the New Testament as prophecies pointing us to Jesus Christ. Well, it's easy for us to say, yeah, those ones are about Jesus, but what about, as you say, Kevin, Psalm 1 or Psalm 88, the greatest lament of all scripture, or the many other Psalms, you know, of all the Psalms that we have, do they all point us to Jesus? And I would say, yes, they do. Now, think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Gospels. He's walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, this is verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, what's so interesting about that statement that Jesus makes there is what he's actually doing is he's taking each of the major divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, the Psalms, you think of the wisdom literature. He's taking each of the major divisions of the Old Testament and he's saying, it all points to me. And we were just talking about this with I believe it was the first question, how all scripture in one way or another is leading us to Jesus. The first two Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, they set up the Psalter. You have the theme of the blessed life through the reign of God's King. God is going to establish his king, Psalm 2. And that theme is carried out throughout the whole book of Psalms, even with some of the low points in the Psalter where the psalmists are really crying out to God, wondering what God is doing in the world today. But really, your question is a broader interpretive question, though. The Bible is about Jesus, but how do we get to Jesus from particular passages of Scripture? It's a great question, Kevin. I would say there are two things that we have to keep in mind. One, we want to interpret all Scripture in its context. We want to recognize the original audience, the original referent, we might say, you know. So you look at Psalm 22 and you think about the plight of the particular psalmist that he's going through, being attacked by his enemies. But you also want to see how from that context, we're led to Jesus. Now, this can happen in several ways. Sometimes Jesus is clearly and specifically prophesied about. Sometimes it's seeing that Jesus is the truly blessed man of the Psalms or the ultimate lamenter. He lamented with us, Psalm 22. The beautiful thing about the Psalms is that they help us to express our emotions to God in a way that is honest and biblical, and they bring us close to Jesus because Jesus is the ultimate referent. He's the one that the psalmist is ultimately always leading us to one way or another, whether it's by pointing us to the forgiveness that we receive, the free forgiveness. You think of a psalm like Psalm 51, where David is crying out in repentance, or whether it's the promise of the blessed man who is perfectly righteous, right? They're all pointing us to Jesus. And so we want to understand them in their original context as these praises by the people of God, songs of worship, prayers of lament. But then we want them from that original context to lead us to the ultimate referent, to Jesus Christ, the true worshiper, the ultimate lamenter, the one who the Psalms are meant to lead us to. And I think that's what Jesus says very clearly in Luke 24.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and you're welcome to call us anytime with your question, 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to another call right now.
Hey guys, my name is Kristen. I live in Lubbock, Texas, and I wanted your thoughts on something that's been bugging me for a couple of years now. I am on several different medications to battle some odd anxiety issues that I have and dizziness and tightness in my chest that I'm constantly having for really no apparent reason. And I know that pharmacy comes from the word pharmakia, which means witchcraft. And I know that we are forbidden in God's word to associate with witchcraft. And so I've kind of had this burden on my spirit about being on medications, but without them, I physically cannot function. What are your thoughts on that? Thank you so much.
Dear Kristen, you know, you don't need to be burdened by the root relation between the Greek word pharmakeia and our English word pharmacy, where you get anxiety medicine. You know, the Greek word pharmakeia was especially associated with magic, spells, and sorcery, and the use of particular substances like drugs for the casting of those spells. The word appears in places like Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It's that list of the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul gives. Beginning in verse 19, he said, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, pharmakeia, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions," he says. And he goes on to say, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, look, Kristen, if you went to a psychic medium to help you deal with your anxiety, and he cast a spell on you and gave you some potion that he had whipped up to try to do away with your anxiety, I think there'd be some correlation there. I mean, because that's essentially what was happening in the ancient world. I mean, this was magic. It was sorcery. It was using these substances in the context of these pagan rituals. Kristen, you're getting medicine for a very real medical issue. We've said this before, but I think it needs to be restated. You know, if you had a broken leg and you went to the doctor to get your leg set again and put in a cast, no one would think twice about it. Or if you had the flu and you went to get some medicine, you know, no biggie. We don't realize how devastating mental health issues are in so many Christian churches. I mean, too often we tell people to just pray and read their Bibles, and those things are great, and I hope that you do pray and read the scriptures, Kristen, but we would never tell someone with a broken leg to pray and read their Bible more. We'd tell them to go to the doctor, and we wouldn't make them feel bad or like a weaker Christian because they did. And so you don't need to feel bad, and you don't need to be concerned. Really, it's a misunderstanding. It's this sort of root fallacy where we take the word pharmakeia and we say, well, this is where we get the word pharmacy from. Therefore, you know, it's wrong to go to the pharmacy today. It's just the two different things that are being spoken about. And so it's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of the Greek text and how it's being applied today. And two, it's we need to do a better job in the church today recognizing that, look, there are legitimate causes for getting medicinal help. I mean, you think of the mental health issues today, and I hope that these medications do help and you don't need to feel guilty for taking them. And if I can, Kristen, let me just pray for you. Gracious Father in heaven, I lift Kristen up to you, and I do ask, Lord, that you would bring your grace, not knowing what the situation is, Lord, but I pray for your healing. I do pray, Lord, that the medications that she takes would be helpful for her and that they would help her, Lord, to live a more full life and a life that honors you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.